So here we are. The name of our lesson today, this first lesson, is called The Essentials for Leaning. And I named it that because there's so much. I mean, you probably have already inferred, if you've even glanced at the worksheet, that there's a automatic kind of reference there to a very famous Bible verse. I would venture to say this may be like the third most famous Bible verse. I didn't look it up, and I don't know how they would measure that anyway. But, I mean, like if you had a retreat theme or a plaque or some kind of Christian merch, there's a high probability that this verse is on one of those items. You know, I don't know where you keep that stuff, but I've got a whole box of it in my house. But anyway, the verse is one you could probably say off by heart, but I really want us to dive into some of the deeper meaning of this verse from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I've given it to you from the New American Standard. I'm going to give it to you in another translation in a minute. I like to kind of do that, by the way. The reason I do that is not to confuse you or keep you on your toes. It's to help you to hear it with new ears. If it's something familiar, we want to say it, and we want to say it again, and we want to say it in maybe a little bit of a different way to help us really take it deeper. So let's look at what the New American Standard Translation says. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." So to me, I guess you could consider this an imperative, a command of sorts, but every time the Lord asks something of us, there's a promise implicit in that. And what He's saying here is that if you will trust in Him, if you will acknowledge Him, if you will stop leaning on your own understanding, then He will make your path straight. Okay, there's a lot there, and so we're gonna dive into that for a minute. But, I mean, just for a moment, think about if we were to take God up on that, and when we do. I know we do that some, especially, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes, especially for a long time, I would think, well, for the big stuff, for sure I'm going to lean on God. And yeah, I know I'm leaning on God just generally. Like, I've given my life to God, so I guess I'm leaning on God. But, like, He's saying, like, for the big stuff, lean on me. She's saying, for that portion that's kind of about your faith, lean on me. How often is He saying we should do that in this verse? There's a little word in there that He uses twice. All. Y'all, that is, I mean, and it depends, this probably depends, your reaction to that word all probably depends on your temperament. For some people, it's like, wait, what? No, that's too big. I can't do that. Lord, no. You know, and then for some of us, like, I'm a little bit like, okay, I take that challenge on. Let me loose. Okay, I'm going to be bothering you a lot, God, because you're saying all, okay, get out of my way. I'm going to be going for some of that all. But so He's really saying that, think about it, instead of leaning on our own wisdom, our own ideas, our own figuring it out, our own researching it, our own energy, our own strength, our own experience, we can just go to God. It's not that He won't incorporate some of those things in His making our way straight, but just think about how that kind of like, that kind of brings down the pressure for me to think, it's not on me. If I'm leaning on God and not on myself, then that lets the opportunity for peace to come and hope to come and an anticipation to come in. That's an opportunity. And so I think that is, I hope you'll look at it that way, as an opportunity. And what I think He's saying to us is, I have already, because you're in Christ, and I'm going to assume that if you're here signed up for a Bible study, that you know Jesus and that He's your God. And if you are in Christ, then what God tells us and what Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3 here, and this is from the New Living, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So if we're in Christ, which we are, then we have access to everything of God's. And yes, that includes health and finances and jobs and all those things your heart longs for. But really what that verse is referring to are the more intangible things, the spiritual blessings of what we all would probably give our right arm for. Would you love to be at peace? How great would it feel to just have that overwhelming at the bottom of the barrel sense of, I'm really at peace, I know I'm okay. Those are the kind of things that we can get when we acknowledge God in our way in that moment. We may not get the answer we're looking for in that moment, but we can get the comfort of God, we can get the peace of God, we can get the wisdom of God, we can just get the nearness of God. Sometimes that's all we really need is to know, I'm not alone in this. So that those are two what I think are spectacular promises. And I think what he's saying, I want to take a moment to really pick apart this word acknowledge. Because I think the word acknowledge, I've always thought, oh, I see Fran, I acknowledge her presence, I recognize her, I know her, we know each other, we're buds from way on back. That was kind of what I thought of as just kind of giving mental assent to, there she is, and I'm going to send a little love her way and whatever. But acknowledge, the way the original language is used here, is more than that. Listen to how, this is going back to the Greek, actually this is, that should be an H for Hebrew, that's a typo. If you look at the original language in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Hebrew word, since this is an Old Testament passage, is to know, to learn to know by experience, to show, to be acquainted with. And so what I think that implies, and for y'all who don't know me and who haven't done this class before, I'm going to just tell you that the answer to every question is to know Jesus, okay? So just so, if I ask a question, it's always a safe bet to say, to know Jesus? And I'll go, yes, that's really close, that's good. You know, because that really is what it is that we need in all of our ways, is to know him. And that's what God's asking of us, is not that we would have more of him, because we've already read in Ephesians that we have everything that's his. But what he's asking of us is, he's asking for more of us. I mean, he's already bought us. We understand that, you know, in the spiritual, judicial sense of the word, he already owns us, so to speak. But he's asking for relationship. He's asking for us to bring to him and open up progressively our hearts to him and invite him into our days and our moments and our situations. So that's what I believe by acknowledge. So now that we're kind of getting that little essential underway, I'm going to do what I do usually one or two times during the class, and that's give you a chance to do what we said we like to do, is apply. So we do these little listening exercises. They're usually about 30 seconds of self-examination. If you're a slow processor, it's okay. You can go back to this later in the week. But we're going to take a moment just to have just a minute before the Lord of quiet, so you can get a break from me. And let's just ask ourselves, Lord, how often do I stop and include you in evaluating and deciding on an issue? And then let's ask him about a specific here. Lord, please bring to mind one area where I'm not currently leaning on you. Help me see and feel how different it would be if I chose to let go and lean on you. And then something that I want us to learn to practice a lot this year, just to exercise our faith. By faith, Lord, I'm going to say to you about this area, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust you here. Lord, I trust you. Okay, so that gives you a little taste. I know there's probably more you could say on your paper and to the Lord about whatever that was that came to mind. But rest assured, you've got this whole entire year to tackle that. And I hope you'll find that that's not something that's awkward, but something that's that you kind of look forward to. Now, you notice we did a little bit of a measure and stick on that first question. This is not about performance. I was raised, that is my big deal. And my testimony of my life is wanting to measure up as a Christian, wanting to be a good Christian, wanting to do it right as a Christian. How am I doing as a Christian, you know? And so this is not about that. This is just about being self-aware and bringing our thoughts before the Lord and going, Lord, do I really do this? I mean, like I said, globally I do it, but do I really, you know, when and where do I do that? When and where do I don't do that? And we want to be honest about that so that we can take the opportunity before us of this incredible promise that we can bring all things to Him and that He will then make our path straight. So it's, again, not measuring for the sake of did you get an A, B, C, D, E, F, but where can I benefit from this more? Does that help? Okay. And because here's the thing. If we're not leaning on God, if we're not taking that moment to stop and go, wait a minute, before I decide about this, before I make a judgment about this, before I say what my opinion is about this situation or this thing or this issue, you know, what's probably going to pop to mind are your default things that you learned at home, you learned in Sunday school as a kid, the things that your culture teaches you are normal. And we really don't realize that we're just clicking into those default things and not even giving God a chance to say. So that's why we do it. Okay, and let's talk about the B part, answers. Because what this implies is that God's going to make our way straight. Now I'm going to give you the New King James. Here's the other way that last half is translated, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's on the top of page 2. So let's talk about three ways God can direct our paths or make our way straight. The first one is kind of like those quick prayers that you breathe when, like, you're in the car in the parking lot and you think, before I go in, I'm going to say a quick prayer, or I'm standing right here in the I need to run to the bathroom and close the stall door and say a quick prayer. You know, y'all ever do that to escape and just take a moment? Sometimes sometimes we get a really quick turnaround. We'll just stop, we'll get still, we'll ask the Lord for wisdom, and then a thought will come to us and you'll think, that feels right. I'm going with that. That feels peaceful. That feels consistent with the Word of God. Okay. Yay, thank you, Jesus. And you just directed my paths, and you just go on with it. I'm going to give you an example of that. So my mom's 95. Her name's Granny to everybody in the world. Y'all can call her Granny. And she now has 24/7 caregivers. And so my other part-time job in life is to run this caregiver team, her household and my household all at the same time, which can be stressful. And I really have had to lean a ton on God in this because I have absolutely no training or no model to go by in this thing. And so I had the phone ring. I was on 280. I was headed for a meeting. The phone rings. I have one of these caregivers on the other side of the phone. And all of a sudden, we have tension on the line, and a problem has just been dumped in my lap that I did not anticipate, nor did I want it. And I'm going to just tell you, what do you think my stress level did? It went from about a 1 to about an 11, okay? And so here's the thing. I did not really, I mean, I think I probably said, Lord, take the wheel, or something like that. I mean, I probably said a quick, I'm tossing it up there, but you know I'm here in the parking lot and my meeting started 2 minutes ago, so I'm running in there. You know, so I did one of those, but I did. I thought, you know what, I'm going to practice what we're teaching this year. And so when I got a chance to get back home, had my lunch, got my coffee, sat back down, and I just said, Lord, you know, what do I do about this situation? And this is the very first thing that popped into my head. It was, call this other caregiver on the team and ask her if she has the resources she needs. Now, this was not an audible voice. That's never happened to me before, but I'm saying just it was a thought that dropped into my head. And let me tell you how I knew it wasn't me, is that I had just happened to talk to this caregiver that weekend. She had just told me about how she had taken on another job in another situation. She just worked part-time at our house, and how she had not one but two sick family members that she was helping to take care of. And I'm thinking, I would have never picked her because she's busy, right? It just didn't. My human reasoning, I didn't argue with God, but I was very, very, very tempted to lean on my own understanding and go, she can't help me, she's busy. But I thought, wait, that was odd that I thought of that. I'm thinking that was God. So I, hey, listen, and I'm kind of talking around in circles, kind of apologizing for even calling. And she just finally said, Kathy, what is it you need? And I said, well, I could use, and I told her what resources I could use. And she said, I think I can do that. And I said, really? She goes, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And I said, really? And she goes, yes. And I'm like, you're sure? And she's like, yes, I will do that for you. And it was like, I mean, God made my way straight. He directed my path, and then he made my way straight. God's a provider. Now, okay, Ken, I'm going to tell you that's the number one way he makes our way straight. I'm going to tell you that's probably not the majority of the time. Anybody that's been walking with the Lord for very long knows that's not always the way it goes. So I'm going to tell you the second way he makes our way straight, and that is a process. And I think if you hear, I hope what you hear in the word process is it takes time. And so here's, I love this little quote. I did a lot of research. There's I'm just going to say, you can do your own research on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but to be as famous as it is, there's not a lot written about this verse. But I found this excellent little blog post by this guy named Austin Gentry, and this is what he said. He said, young guy, he goes, hey, here's the thing. I like that. Here's the thing. If God made the path straight for us before we even took a step, then we wouldn't really need to trust him. He wants us to learn to trust, depend on, and acknowledge him. So do you hear that? That really what he's asking for in that verse, he says, if you will trust me with all your heart. That's what he's after, his relationship. He's trustworthy, and he wants us to know that. And it's in the process of walking out an issue with him, in the process of walking out a situation, in a process of letting him make straight, that's how we get to know how trustworthy he really is. That's how we think, that kind of didn't make sense, and that didn't kind of make sense, but wow, God, you did good. You're good, God. Thank you that over time you did make my way straight. So know that just instead of doing what I'm going to tell you in a little bit in my testimony, as I've done and I get impatient, is to try to have a different view of what that time is about. That time's about knowing him and strengthening our faith. So what does it mean? You know, because I was driving along one day, I do some of my best processing in the car, and I was kind of thinking about that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and he will make your way straight. And I thought, you know what, I think I better look up that word too. So I did, and this is what I found out. And again, I've done a typo. That should not be a G. That should be an H. In Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Hebrew Language for this verse, it says to lead, direct, make level, to make right, even, or smooth. And, okay, so here comes number three. I'm going to tell you that sometimes we have situations that are more long-standing. Who in here does not have a long-standing something that's going on in your life? We all want to follow you out of here and see if we can figure out how you're doing that, okay? But for those issues that are more of a season that you're in, that there's more of a, you know, this may not change anytime soon. In fact, we're kind of in this for the long haul kind of thing. God will make your way straight in that too, but so often what he's really doing is making it straight on the inside. And that is where the bulk of my work has been this summer. As I've studied this, I want to bring this to you as something not that I do 100% of the time. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't do this 100% of the time, but I want to. But I have practiced more than ever this summer. And what God has done is he's brought some stuff to the light that I didn't realize I was leaning on. Stuff that I didn't realize that my trust was really not in him. It was in something else. So we're going to be looking at the life of Paul this year, and let's look at a couple verses that he writes. And I want to look at it two ways because I think looking at both of them help. Okay, it's on your paper there on page 2. 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, New Living says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God." So what is he saying there? He's saying human reasoning, your opinion, can keep you from knowing God and from trusting God in this situation. And you probably aren't saying, "Well, God, I think this anyway, even though the Bible says that." You're not doing that. You're just thinking it without realizing you're thinking it. And that's what the Lord's been uncovering for me this year. Listen to it in the Message. I think this is fabulous. Eugene Peterson translated it this way. "We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity." So what's he saying there? He's saying, well, you may have picked up an opinion or a mindset or a way of thinking about a certain topic just as you've lived life. May have been working for you. But if it's not consistent with thus saith the Lord and with what the Bible says is the truth, it's possible that maybe it's a fact. It's a fact that the speed of light travels at a certain speed. I mean, that doesn't even apply to our human lives, but I guess it does in some way. But you know, there may be something factual, but that it's not, as it applies to your situation, it's not serving you well because it's not God's truth for you about that situation. I don't think I said that very well, but I'll give you an example. Okay, so the Lord showed me about, sometime maybe July time frame. We're going to be looking at Paul this year. Oh my goodness, y'all, he wrote over half the stinking New Testament. And I know you know probably enough about him to know he was a Pharisee of the worst kind. He was a persecutor of the church. And here's the thing about Paul. I think he knew a lot about God, and I think he meant well. Y'all, I think he really thought he was doing God a favor by going out and wiping out all these Christians that were following Jesus dude, you know? And so we'll talk about next week about how Saul of Tarsus met Jesus, and we'll really dive into that a little in some depth. But let's just take what we do already know just from our church lives and go, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul that wrote over half the New Testament when he met Jesus, when he had an encounter with the living Christ, and when his strongholds of wrong thinking were brought out into the light. It said like a blinding light came. And it's like, there it was. It was like in plain view what was hidden, what he thinks is like, this is the righteous thing to do, is to get these people to quit being heretics. All of a sudden, he realizes Jesus is Lord. And so we see he's got self-righteousness. He's got pride. He's got self-reliance. He's doing this in his own strength. Just all this leaning on all this stuff that's not thus saith the Lord. Guess what happened when that stuff came into the light? Those strongholds of thinking. Transformation happened. Wasn't able to happen until those things that were hiding, that he was depending and trusting on, came out into the light. So you see, don't you want to be transformed? Like Saul? Saul became Paul. I want to be the new Kathy. I want to be more like Jesus. And so the way God does that, the way he makes our way straight often, is to uncover those mindsets that we've got that are deeply rooted, and what he's going to show them to us. So I hope you'll welcome that. I hope you won't resist that, because it'll be so helpful. Okay, then our last point then is aim. And I'm choosing the word aim because it matches my other letters in the outline. I confess I did that, and I'm really talking about, what's your goal? What are you passionate about? What are you going after in life? Well, Saul, who then became Paul, he did a major 180, didn't he? His goals went from, I am going to purge this world of these crazy Christians, to listen to what he says his goal was. In Philippians 3:10, and the Amplified was so incredibly rich, I just couldn't resist. We're going to read it from the Amplified. This is Paul writing, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness. So Paul, just to summarize that, his passion, his goal, his aim was to know Jesus progressively, intimately, and deeply. And, you know, he's in the verses that precede this, or in the context of this, and he said, all that other stuff, y'all, he had a bunch of great stuff that we'll talk about that the world would say was great. He said, all that stuff? Man, I'm going to count that as a loss in view of this one aim. This one aim is so much better than all that other stuff. I'm going to count it as a loss. And that, I believe, is part of what is meant by entering into the sufferings of Jesus. Is that he's saying no to what I once thought, no to what I once believed, no to what I was once passionate about, no to what my flesh is telling me, no to what my emotions are saying, and saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, and he's the answer to everything I need. He's the one that I can lean on. Yes, that's my passionate pursuit, is to know him more and more and more. And so it's that deep, deep fellowship with Jesus. That's what we sang about, remember, in the leaning song. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. What a righteous gift that I am yours, Lord, and you are mine. That is an amazing testimony that we all have. We are his, and he is ours. Y'all, that's all we need. That's all we need. God has graciously given us an abundance more than that. But that's what, when everything else goes by the way, we will always have that. And that's what Paul knew, and he lost a lot, y'all. He lost a lot. And so when we're faced with letting go, giving something up, saying goodbye to something, we need to know that it will always be exceedingly greater to know Christ than whatever that worldly thing is. So when we do that, what happens is what was once in our head becomes changed. Our thought processes change. And what we once knew, all that learning that Paul had from the Old Testament, got incorporated to where he understood the heart of it. And guess what happened? he changed from the inside out. It is just his behaviors were so different. And it was not like, oh, let me start saying this way now. It was like just out of the overflow of, oh my goodness, Jesus is in me. And I have this resurrection power in me. Out of the overflow of that knowledge, out of the overflow of experiencing Christ, just the behaviors would be kind of automatically, progressively over time transformed. That's what we can expect too. Is that good news? I think that's amazing news. And I want that. And here's the really great thing is that desire to know God. Well, you may be a really honest, truth-loving kind of person, and you may be sitting there thinking, well, I do want to know God, but I don't know if I really want to know him that much. I mean, if it means giving up all that stuff, I don't know. But here's the truth about in the very, very, very deepest place in your heart, you already want that. You know how I know it? Because God told us. It says that in Jeremiah 24:7 and several other places in the Bible. I just gave you this one reference. But God tells us, talking about the new covenant, and that's what we're under in Christ. It says, God speaking, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's inside of you. Every one of you has that. And so we can ask, Lord, help me to tap into that. And then what we're going to do as we do that is we're going to also say, God, I want to be brave. I want to be like Saul. And I want to be transformed by the truth. So let's do a little listening exercise. Let's just be honest. And I think you'll find that our little group times are real honest. You can just kind of say, if you're not feeling it, you can just say that. It's okay. So let's ask the Lord to kind of show us which some of these things may be standing in the way of kind of clouding or muffling that desire to really know God. So let's do a quick lesson here. It says kind of right there in at the top middle of page 3. So I'm going to turn this into a prayer. Father, we're just going to take a few moments to consider the reasons why we may resist leaning on you instead of leaning on our own understanding. So, Lord, would it be that I'm afraid that I won't measure up? Would it be that I find that trusting is hard for me? Would it be that I don't want to expose or give up certain things? Would it be that I don't have time for acknowledging you in everything and all my ways? Could it be that I'm more comfortable with information than with intimacy? Could it be that I believe I can get there if I just try harder? Lord, is it that I have difficulty in letting go of control? Oh, Lord, is it that I just really want my own way? Or maybe something else you want to say to us right now? Okay, You'll have lots of time this week if you want to pursue that more deeply. I'm going to tell you, you know how I knew to write those? Any guesses? Because I've thought and felt every one of them. You know, I mean, just being honest. Let's be honest. You know, that we're leaning. We've got to learn to lean because we don't do it all the time. And there's reasons for that. And here's some of them. There may be others, okay? I hope that relaxes you some in this process. Okay, I'm going to end with a story. I do that because Jesus tells stories. That's how he did. He never did anything without telling a story. And I find that you may not remember the Bible verse, but you definitely probably will more likely remember the story. So I hope this translates. I did not know what I was going to say, but I think I'm going to tell this particular story. So, for those of you who've listened to me before, I have this, what's become sort of a little humor bit, that my son Jackson, my firstborn, is my spiritual growth chairman. And I have, you know, 75% of my stories have featured him because he was tough. And he is still tough. But in the last 2.5 years, his sweet, precious, compliant, smart, just apple of my eye sister has been gaining on him. She has been really, I mean, he's laughed about it too. Like, see? So she gets to, she's the feature this morning, Miralee Giardo. She's a single woman. She is an amazing young lady. And we're real different, but we're very, very, very close. I love her desperately. Well, she decided after college to go to New York for grad school. And so she went up there. She got the end point credentials for teaching English, and in particular her area is creative writing, and at the college level. She really wants to write. She'd like to be a famous writer, you know, a poet, you know, whatever. I'm a pharmacist. I don't get it. But anyway, that's what she wants, and that's her dream, is to be that. And when she was actually a sophomore in college, I got a phone call, and she said, Mom, I've just met the person I want to be when I grow up. And I said, well, really? Who was that? And she talked about this professor who wrote, he was on the New York Times bestseller list, and he was teaching at the college level in the English department at her college. And she said, that's what I want to do. Because you kind of have to have a day job if you're going to be a writer until you get on the, you know, like big, big, big time. So that was what she set out to do. She got a job teaching at the college level in New York. She did that for 2 years. And then all the while, you know, they don't pay the right. Can we all pray, Jesus, that teachers would get recognized financially and otherwise in this world, you know. But she was having to take on some freelance jobs to supplement her income. And plus, that's her real joy, is to write. So she was doing freelance work, and then she finally got enough freelance work that she said, you know what, I'm letting that other job go because I want to write. And so then her time was her own, and she could get it written, blah, 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 and enjoy all the beauty of New York, the artistic stimulation of New York, the fun of New York, the faith community. I mean, she had an incredible faith community in New York. She loved New York. I was terrified that she would never come home. But, and I will tell you, and I confess to her on a regular basis, I'm praying that God brings you back to the South. You know, that was definitely a regular prayer of mine. So fast forward to March of 2020, and y'all, I don't think people of us, all of us who live in this part of the world, have a clue what it was like in those big metropolitan centers like New York. It was terrifying. She's got some friends that have been through some major trauma over what happened in New York at the beginning and during the pandemic. But she made the decision, because her work was, you know, she wasn't going to an office. She would just be stuck there. She decided to come on home and weather the pandemic. Well, hello, 2.5 years later, we're still in Birmingham. And so what that looked like is, you know, we had, what, maybe 6 months of really, you know, this is lasting longer than we thought. We thought this was just the flu, you know, a new flu, whatever. But pretty quickly, when she got to Birmingham, because she wrote about cultural things, theater, restaurants, exhibits, et cetera, those things all shut down. So she had nothing to write about. So her job got furloughed, and she had no income. And her new full-time job was looking for a full-time job. And we're talking about a girl that is super qualified, super talented, super motivated. And she would every day get on that computer and try and try and try to find a job. And y'all, after over a year, she picked up, I think, she had like one or two little trickle-in freelance gigs that she did, but it was not enough to be financially independent. And I'm kind of thinking, so I guess you're thinking, well, why are you telling us about Miralee, Kathy? I thought this was your testimony. Well, for those of you who are parents or spouses or daughters, the people that are the closest to you, their story is going to impact your story. What's happening in their lives is going to impact your life. So I'm telling you Kathy's testimony about Miralee's story that has become part of Kathy's story. And so I could show you in my notebook, I've got a page of promises for my daughter, and I'm just thinking, and God, the very first name of God that I learned was Jehovah Jireh, is my provider. So Lord, I spent probably the first almost year just really just I am interceding. I am fighting. I am getting my sword out. I'm getting my promises out. I'm going to battle for my daughter. And I don't know, at some point last winter, I just started getting kind of tired because the fruit on the vine and the cattle and the stalls weren't there. I mean, it was just like, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you know, this is some stinking thinking that needed to be exposed. I mean, was I putting my hope in my prayers, y'all? Because I was kind of thinking, you know, after all this, you know, spiritual energy that I'm putting out there, isn't something supposed to be happening here, God? Well, something was happening. Something was happening. It just, if I'm honest, I kind of quit putting my trust in what God was doing in Mira Lee's heart and in Kathy's heart and in her dad's heart and in her brother's heart and in everybody that was experiencing what she was experiencing's heart, and started putting my hope in a job. I'm just being honest. I wanted a stinking job. Let's come on now. And here's the thing. To the degree that I lean to my own understanding, and y'all, I didn't see myself doing it, but I felt it when I did it. If I did that for very long, if I gave into impatience, this is taking too long. My opinion, my understanding was, this is taking too long. If that was above, but God is good and he's a provider, I'm going to tell you what happened. Sunk like a rock, sinking sand. If I put my hope in, you know what, we know somebody over at Birmingham Southern, and we know somebody at Stanford, and we know somebody at UAB, and we know somebody, hey, Bob, can you pick up the phone? And I mean, if I put my hope in who we knew and what lever we could turn, I'm going to tell you what would happen. I wasn't focused on knowing God when I got in those places. I was focused in putting my hope in that other stuff. And then I'd kind of find myself discouraged and hopeless and mad and out of sorts and all that. And then I'd realize, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've gotten kind of mad at you, and I'm certainly not trusting you. So he would expose my wrong thinking. He would expose what I was trusting in. And I would just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just want to say to you by faith today, I am saying this not because I feel it at all, but I'm going to say it to you just because I know you're trustworthy. I'm going to say, Lord, I trust you with this. Sometimes that's the best thing I had. Sometimes it's the only thing I could say. And sometimes that was the best thing to say. It's, Lord, I'm just going to trust you with this. And then I'm going to move on and let me find a new recipe to cook and a new trail to walk. And, you know, sometimes that was just the better. And I was better. And I will tell you that after a very, very, very long wait, that we had some great news this August. It happened 2 years in a row. She got a teaching gig at UAB last, to abbreviate, the day that the pastors prayed for the Giardo family last year, they wanted real prayer requests. What do you want us to pray for your family? Number one on the list, full-time job for Mira Lee. Okay, guess what? She got a full-time job last year, the week the pastors prayed for her, but it wasn't full-time with benefits faculty. She was busy, though, full-time. She was making that much money. But she did have something to do. She was furthering the ball on her career. Thank you, Lord, for UAB. This year, I got the email from the person that runs this program and says, we're praying for the Giardo family this week. And I went, guess what my number one request is? Full-time job with benefits and a good salary. You know, bold, underline, asterisk. So, y'all, that very day, I kid you not, that very day she got an email. She was down in New Orleans puppy sitting for her brother. She got an email. She called me. I mean, she waited the next day. I mean, like, y'all, she's applied for untold number of jobs. So it's like another job application. So she called, she said, "Hey, Mom, I have a job interview tomorrow afternoon at 4:30. Would you pray?" I'm going, "Really? Okay, good." Because she got to where she didn't even talk about it anymore. I said, "Okay, really? What?" She said, "This is the University of Alabama." I said, "At UB?" No, at Tuscaloosa. "So I'm supposed to talk to that guy tomorrow afternoon at whatever." And I said, okay, I'll pray. I said, "Can I tell anybody?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Can I tell the pastors?" And she said, okay. And then I said, "Well, then can I tell my prayer partner?" And she said, "Yes." So I sent those two texts. And so, we applied for so many jobs. And so I called her the afternoon of the interview and said, "How did it go?" She said, "It went amazingly well. It was like they were trying to sell me on this job." And I said, "Really?" And then so I sat down and Bob said, "Have you talked to Mary Lee?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "It went well." And it was at the University of Alabama. I went to Auburn. He went to Alabama. And one of the jokes at our house is, "I got so much Tide fatigue, y'all forgive me for doing this. It was really just for him, not for y'all." But I said, "I had Tide fatigue." And I said, "I hope your team loses this year." You know, like that. And he'd say, "Oh, I hope your team loses." You know, so I looked at him and I said, "I hope your team wins." And he said, "Me too. They're going to win if they get her, aren't they?" And y'all, within about, probably 30 seconds, the phone rang. I got the job, and I'm going, "Roll Tide, roll! Roll Tide, roll!" So I'm just saying, God made her path straight. But what he did more than that was he caused me to know him as I watched her suffer a lot of loss. But the gain that we both got from the process has been far greater than the pain that we endured in the process. So I hope that will help you kind of get on board with this learning to lean and seeing that it really is for our benefit to do it. And I'm going to close in prayer. If you'll turn to your top of page 4 and write your one thing after I say amen, okay? And then we'll do our groups. Lord Jesus, we just come before you now, and we thank you for this incredible, incredible offer. First of all, just thank you, Lord, that you've said, "I'm yours, and you are mine." Father, thank you for that that's always, always, always the case, always. Even when things look dark, and even when we think they're taking too long, and when we get our thinking warped, and when our emotions and impulses get haywire, Father, we thank you that you're always there with open arms, ready for us to acknowledge you and your promise, and that you're going to make our way straight in all the ways that matter, Lord, and that you are a provider and that you do care about everything that we face in life. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your incredibly powerful word, and we ask that it would transform us like that two-edged sword that we prayed earlier, Father, that you would just help us take these concepts that we've learned today, and that we would put them into practice, that we would apply them to our hearts, and that, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and reveal the places where we're leaning on something other than you, and that we would be glad to know it so that we could make that change and see the transformation and the relaxation and the peace that you want to give us, Lord. We just thank you so much for your love for us and your resurrection power. And, Lord, we just ask all these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.